thankful to be with you this morning. Once again, welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask in Christian your prayers, as always. This is the Lord's message and not mine. There's a subject that is near and dear to the Lord's heart as well as our own. And upon the little children, the children of all ages, you and I, because we're also children of God. And the Lord said, let them come unto me, didn't he? Let them come unto me. I'd like to start with a scripture, please. If you would turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Mark in the 10th chapter. How important it is, foundation, you know, in the world, the Lord's vesting of His purpose, the Spirit and creation, and the little ones, gifts unto us. Foundation of our church. It is most importantly Jesus Christ, but He vests His Spirit and His blessing even in our church and our congregation to the little ones. But they are a very important and wise and example to us about who we are in the eyes of the Lord. And if we look, I believe, to what we are vesting into our children and our young people, we will see the wisdom in the Lord and how it is that you and I are to maintain what is precious and holy before the Lord in our lives. In the book of Mark, in the 10th chapter, in the 13th verse. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. There's a great, wise, and powerful purpose in what he has said here. For such is of the kingdom of God. And he says, verily I say unto thee, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That says an awful lot to each and every one of us, doesn't it? This scripture tells us many things. I'd like to just point out a couple. I'm sure you have many of your own thoughts as well. First of all, we find that Jesus loved the little children, especially those that know and love Him. Because He does talk about a rebuke to those and a condemnation to those that would hurt some such that would believe in Him and love Him and trust Him. Talks about a millstone being hanged about their neck and thrown in the depth of the sea. Those that would hurt a little child. There's those that love Him. We know there are those that do not know of Jesus. We know there are those in foreign lands that haven't heard of Him or not yet heard of Him. I'm sure He has a love for them. But especially those that know Him and love Him. He has told us this. What else do we learn? He is willing to bless you. In verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, and he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We find a very powerful reason why it is that we lift them up to the Lord as little children for His blessing. A special blessing. And so, this is what we find. What did He do with little children? How did He treat them? What did he do with them? Well, it says he blesses them. When we find out, well, all the reasons for the covenant of baptism, the receiving of the Spirit, all those things and what repentance is all about, we see that that is not contained in the life of the little child yet, even though the Lord has His Spirit vested in them. But there will be a time. He is willing to bless you. We find how those that come to Him, they bless Him. He says, "For if we come to Him as a little child, for such as of the kingdom of God, we find that He is willing to bless you." And we know that the Scriptures is full of where the Lord blesses those that come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What else do we find out? Your God that created you cares for you. You are created in His very image. He has not created us to damnation. He has not created us to become victims in this world, to be victorious in Christ Jesus. Your God that created you cares for you. The little children, you know, I'm sure that at that time that Jesus took them up in His arms, He laid His hands upon them, He blessed them. Little did they know, they were looking at the very face of their Creator. How did they know? They were looking at the very face of their Creator. I thought that was very powerful when I thought that. But the God that created you cares for you. Here's another one, and that is about parents. There's a charge given to each of our parents to bring them. Our admonition is to bring them. You are the future generation. And the question is, with that future generation, and think about it, you know, we're only granted, you know, a lot of us are only granted so many years, and many of us, we're different positions in time in this room. We're only granted so much time. But our young people are the future generation. And so the question that came to my mind was, what is the best way to get there? Seems like a silly question, but it's not. What is the best way to get there? Not that we're trying to hurry up the future. The Lord Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," didn't He? We're all capable of getting into a whole peck of trouble or making the wrong decisions or calamity comes our way in each day, within moments. What is the best way to get there? And talking and teaching our children. What is the best way? Did you know, tell them to pray over many things. Tell them to talk to God about what it is that lies ahead for them. What's the best way to get there? Now, there are a couple of paths. There are a couple of paths. There's actually a lot more paths than that. God's way. What about God's way in order to get into the future or toward it? By His wisdom, power, and proven track record? Let's take a look, if you will, over in the book of Proverbs, in the 8th chapter. I'd like to read this in the 17th verse. The peace of God's wisdom. He says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." We find a lot of the Proverbs written to a young man that was going to be taking over the kingdom down in years to come. It would be in the days of that young man's life that the kingdom would be divided and would not be put back together. And is not yet put back together, and will be in the time to come. This young man here, we find through this piece of scripture, I believe, that was even talked about in the tail end of Proverbs about the virtuous woman. Who could find a virtuous woman, it says, and gave a recipe toward it. And I think the reason he was probably talking to that young man, it was even said, go to the wise aunt for your counsel, is even talking about it. And counsel's from his mother. Yes, counsel from his father. But probably talking to him about finding that one wise virtuous woman, because his father, Solomon, had about 1,000 of them. At times God winked at. But I think that they were probably counseling this young man. You need to find that woman that God approves of, that lady to have in your life. But those that I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Teaching our young people about a love for the Lord. How is it that you love your Lord? Do they know that? Have we told them? Do we show them? There is another way. Are they going to get into the future by the words of strangers? They are exposed, our children. We are exposed, God's children, to many forms of literature and of communication today that are the words of strangers that try to rule our country and our way of life by their opinions, their theories. Things that are ungodly, that have displeased the Lord, that are an abomination. And we are receiving the rebuke, I believe, in our nation because of it. Proverbs 4. Please turn with me. In the 14th verse, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. But people, they thrive on causing mischief with people, or causing contention, calamity, lust, many things that are out there. And that is their design in order to promote, you know, the old adage, they say, misery loves company. Very true. Many people, they don't have the joy in Jesus Christ. They only have an earthly joy in whatever lustful means and self-serving attitude. And they want others to go there with them. And there's today called relative morality. Oh, it's okay for a little while. Don't worry, the Lord will wink a deal with him later on. It's okay, just a little bit of mischief. We're going to go away just for a little while, and we'll come back. We have displeased the Lord. The Lord knows your heart and mind. It says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the just is as the shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, our maturity in truth and righteousness shall shine more and more. Your strength can increase more and more as we absorb ourselves in our faith and in the power and the wisdom of the Lord. We have a very powerful thing to rely upon. Remember, God has raised countless children. He knows how to raise mine. We need to give them to Him. The Lord says, bring them to me. I would like to read a little, it was an email, it's actually a song. There are as a melody goes with it, and I did not get the melody, but I remembered this, the lyrics. And it says that there was a father in despair trying desperately to find someone to deliver his son from the devil's snare and set him free. But all he's tried has failed, and his heavy heart is grieved. He's struggling on. His hope is almost gone when Jesus says, "Bring him unto me. Bring them unto me, your lost, your loved, your wayward ones. Bring them unto me. Bring them unto me. O hurt and weary, come on bended knee. Bring them unto me." A child gone astray can shatter all our dreams, our hopes and plans built on shifting sand that keeps giving way beneath our feet. But in our brokenness is the healing that we need. We'll find the strength to hope and trust again, because Jesus says, "Bring them unto me. Bring them unto me, your lost, your loved, your wayward ones. Bring them unto me. Bring them unto me. O hurt and weary, come on bended knee, and bring them unto me. Bring them unto me, and lay them at my feet." There are things that we all need to know about good practices. There are habits that we can also get into even as adults that cause us much grief. They can become habits, good or bad. But practices, good practices. And the earlier that we find and know and practice good things, the better. They become part of our fiber, our decision-making process, and our way of life. Good practices, things that we want to have in our life, take what? What do they take in order to develop good practices? The answer is right here. Practice. We need to repeat good things. We need to put good things in and practice them. Put them into our daily life. Repeat them. Repeat them. The good things that we know of, we need to. And how about share them? How about share the good things that we know of? We share them with others. We build our faith. We build our own character and knowledge by practice. That is not only for our young people, in order to know as they're developing their way of life, as they are growing and maturing, but you and I. How about some of those practices that we need to have in our life? Please turn with me over in the book of 3 Nephi, page 652. How about prayer? 652. First of all, we know that Jesus taught us about prayer, didn't we? Most famous prayer, I believe, that we know of, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily debt, or forgive us our debt as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever." We know of that one. I know I tripped a little bit on that. My gray hairs were revealed every now and then. As I'm trying to convince my wife that if I get a haircut, it reveals them more. Anyway, regardless, very important thing. We page 652. Let's read verses 50 through 52. And Jesus is telling us that it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he turned again to the multitude, and he said unto them, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that ye may sift you as wheat. Wherefore ye must pray always unto the Father in my name. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you." Now he makes that statement about what is right, doesn't he? We need to consider those things. Of course, God knows what's right. He knows what's best for you. It's a good thing if I don't get everything that we pray for. "But pray in your families and to the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." Do your children... So you pray on bended knee at the table in times of crisis and decision, in thankfulness and joy, You young people, do you take and do you pray for your family that you live in? Do you pray for your parents in a world that is trying to divide them? Do you pray for your parents, for the decisions that they make? Do you pray for them that they may be given the wisdom in order to guide your home? Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your friends? Do you pray for your future? I was taught very, very young in order to pray for my future. Pray about who it is that I may marry. Pray about that I would stay faithful unto the Lord in all things. The Lord would consecrate my life unto that which is pleasing to Him. But teaching our children in order to pray for themselves, to pray for others, to think outside themselves. Because in a world that teaches us that all that's important is number one. We talk about faith and belief. As we talk about teaching them, which this sermon is circling around, but the whole matter is that as we're thinking about teaching them, are we showing them faith and belief? God says without faith it is impossible to please Him. Those that come to Him must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faith and belief. It needs to be the fiber of your being and your daily life, your faith and your belief. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. It talks about in the book of Hebrews. The evidence of things unseen. And that is the evidence of how your life has been changed. And how you step out in faith and you act in faith in your life. You perform in faith. And then the Lord reveals blessing and purpose in your faith as your life is changed and continually coming toward Him. Sharing. We teach our children sharing, don't we? Many children, we get a toy or something of the matter, it's mine, 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 isn't it? Has that changed since we've gotten many, many years older? One very important and foundational reason, the Father shared His Son with us, didn't He? The Lord Jesus Christ. He shared His Son with us. He gave His Son for us. It teaches us so much, doesn't it? It teaches us about sharing and helping others and sharing with them. There are those that are less fortunate that have great need. The Book of Mormon talks about it. It says, don't be judgeful about there are those you come upon and you think, well, you know, they put themselves where they're at, and boy, they deserve exactly where they're at, and boy, I'm not going to take and do anything to help lift them out of it. I'm not going to give them anything of my substance because they're just going to waste it anyhow. The Book of Mormon says we're not supposed to judge how they put themselves there and how they got there. Perhaps they are the cause of it. I mean, that's true. We are the cause of many of our misfortunes or bad decisions. And how about our sharing of our substance with the Lord? Our tithings or do you want to call it offerings, whichever. But the Lord has given you, I've used this example before, the Lord has given you the whole pie. If you have no job, you have no wherewithal, you've got no pie. The Lord made it, the Lord's given it to you. Where do you think your job, you know, could many people, millions of people have found out in a short amount of time that their job, the rug was pulled out from underneath them, they have no job, they have a family, they have no money, they have no home, they have nowhere to go. Now I'm not saying that these people abandon the Lord, because we know there are also trials in life that we need to overcome and the Lord prepares us for them. If we listen and learn and rely Once again, the Lord has given us the pie. Should we not at least give back a portion? For an example, it said that Abraham had given a tenth. That was that prescription. It's a recipe. It doesn't need to only be a tenth. It could be as much as you wish. Where is your gratitude? Where is our gratitude and joy and love in the Lord? But it teaches our children. You know, and I wish that we could have it here. And I'm not sure where it's at, but there was a little church, a little homemade church that sat in the Flint local. And I believe it was my great-great Uncle Frank, long time ago, had made this. And you could put your money in the top of it and ring a bell and the little children. I'm going to try to see if I can locate it. I would really love to have it here. And it's just a great thing. It was a fun thing, you know, to hear the bell ring and you go in and you go to Sunday school or whatever and teach us about giving. Best done to the Lord. Praise. You know, the things that we may say, our praise takes in a lot. Praise. What about the power of the tongue that it talks about in James? It talks about in the book of James where it could be blessing or cursing. These things ought not to be. Okay? Turn with me, please, in the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter, in the 35th verse. And this is what we're working on, you and I. This is what we're working on. Once again, you know, we may be talking to children, but we're all children. 12th chapter in the 35th verse says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And Paul talked about fighting an inner war because of the influences of the world that was around him. And I'm going to tell you this, that you know, I've worked in the shop a hard trade for probably 31 years now. I've been on the workforce since probably I was about age 15. Running a jackhammer around people that were pretty hard people. I've heard things that have been just plain terrible, horrible things. I've seen many of the ill things that the world has to offer. I've heard it, and I've seen the events of broken lives because of departing from the Lord and His ways. But I count myself blessed to be among the camp of the saints at this time. And I say that as you people. You brothers and sisters are the camp of the saints. And I thank the Lord that I am where I am today. The Lord has blessed me this day. And I ask an interest in your prayers. I ask an interest in your prayers from your little children. It says, powerful things are also given to our little children to say, even unto their parents. Listen for the Lord speaking. But the treasure of the heart is what we're working on. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We're working on the treasures of the heart, aren't we? Okay. Honesty and truth. Now, there's something very important about honesty and truth. We serve a God of truth and a God that is honest. We want to perform all things honest. The Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, to perform things all honest in the sight of all men. As we do our business honestly, people also notice that. And we serve a God of truth. He says that He cannot lie. But as we mature in the gospel, and we pay attention to His commandments and His ways, our conscience is going to help guide us. It's going to guide us to honesty and truth. And I know that each of you probably have this too, where you come to the point of a lie. And there is something that draws you back from that edge, isn't there? And tells you should not do that. You know it, you've seen it, and pay attention to that. There is that line. You've come to that line, the line of a lie. In the book of Proverbs, which we won't turn there, when it says that there are six things that the Lord hates, and seventh is an abomination, and one of them says a lying tongue. One of them talks about discord amongst the brethren. That's contention. The Lord hates that. That's why we promote love and peace. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the war makers. And so with honesty and truth, which we need to run hand in hand in the fiber of the gospel, as we mature, our conscience will guide us. And is that conscience that we will be teaching our children about as they grow, about that clear conscience and what's going to be talked about repentance, which is the answer of the good conscience. And repentance has everything to do with being born again and to receiving our hope in Jesus Christ in applying His atoning blood in our lives. And by the way of baptism, the receiving of His Holy Spirit. Our course of direction. And as you notice, I said the word are. Meaning all of us. When I was about 3-4 years old, I remember to this day the door it was. In my mom and dad's house, and we lived on Lavelle Road over in Flint, that I believed if I could reach that doorknob and turn it, the world was mine. I remember that thought. I remember the door. And I'm saying it's right around 3 or 4 years old. Of course, I was going to grow, and how does anyone ever know? We think that life, boy, life is going to get easy. We have an easy street and everything will be mine when I get older. And boy, I can do this and I can do that and things will get easier as you grow older. But life becomes more complicated. And many people make things more complicated as they get older. Remember the Jesus said, Nephi said of Jesus' teachings, he said, my soul delighteth in plainness. Important decisions, we find, and statistics are made for a life-changing course of events between the ages of 14 and 19. We have those that are in high school by this time. They're thinking about getting their driver's licenses. They're thinking about that time where many that are taught to prepare about going to college, where they may be going to college, is starting to look at those things. There are those that are, in many instances, that have gone out on a date or two with the opposite gender, or sex, I should say. Of course, that's another thing that we're not going to get into in this sermon, nor description, or anything of the matter. It's something up to the parents to talk about with your children, to appreciate the value and the difference between men and women in a culture today that has tried to say that both are interchangeable and going and flying in the face an abomination unto the Lord God Himself who created all, both male and female, and Jesus even restated that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they the twain shall be one flesh. And there is no excuse for the homosexual lifestyle. I'll say that forever. Because the Lord has stated it. Between 19 years, up to 19 years old, they could be going off to college. They could be old enough to go off to war. I was about this close to being in the Air Force when I was about 18 years old, just before 18 years old. But my life took another course for another reason, and that's another story. I was this close in order to be able to sign papers of going in the Air Force. my life would have been totally different, I'm afraid. But between that time, people could be married. People could leave home and go to parts unknown. And I've made this statement before that if a person is old enough to take, as far as a driver's license is concerned, and we used to have a full-fledged driver's license at age 16. And the thing is this, that if a person is old enough to make decision to take their life into their own hands and take the lives of others into their own hands, and you get down the road and be responsible enough to drive a motor vehicle, they better be thinking about their soul's welfare and salvation. Definitely past the age of accountability. That's straight talk. Because their life is really, it's not just a matter of going out to the road and turning back. It's out being in the road and going wherever they will. We try to be as careful as possible, but the decisions behind the wheel of a car, very, very important, isn't it? About ages 4 to 7, the character of a person is formed. Our teachers know this the best of any, and they probably have their own opinion, maybe even earlier, about the character of a person is formed. That's what they talk about. You know, there was an example, you see this email where a person is making Jell-O, and when's the best time to put the fruit in the Jell-O? In the beginning, before the Jell-O sets. Put the good stuff in before the Jell-O sets. Now, you may have your own, I'm not going to get into recipes or any matter. Put the good stuff in before the Jell-O sets. Just like our lives. You put the good things in the first place. That's where we try to put the best that we know how. We need the interposition of our Heavenly Father and His power and wisdom. Putting the best that we know how. And the most important thing we can do is what Jesus said. Bring them unto me. We find that the character of the person formed, it could be good or bad, positive or negative. I've heard you teachers talk out here that there were those that were in that age bracket, 4 to 7, say, made this statement, that one is headed for prison. That one is going to be messed up for life. Or, that one is headed for college. That one's headed for good things. But you know, God, our faith is that a God that is changes the lives of human beings. Otherwise, what about the Apostle Paul? He seen a usable vessel there, didn't he? Please turn with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. Find your Creator. Know your Creator. Come in contact with Him. Pray in His name. While the evil days come not, I thought of many things that I thought it was so nice to get out of my own and do according to my own will and pleasure and decision making and so on when I left home. And I find myself pondering the days when I was living with my father and mother in my young years and the things that we did when I was out playing with my brothers and sisters. Some of the simple times. We're under their care and we're under their protection. And I will say this, that when I was punished of my father, I deserved it. And I'm not just saying that to be nice, although I am, because I appreciate that my father did. I deserved it. I could be a stinker when I put my mind to it, and I won't tell you any different. But I was never a bad person. I have that testimony. And I'll tell you something else, too. But I have this testimony that I've never felt alone. I think that's testimony in God. and of His Spirit. I never felt alone. Our children, we find the Lord Jesus Christ talks about such of the kingdom of heaven that they have a place in His kingdom. And we also find if something were to happen, as we do pray for the Geyer family at this time, that that little one is safe in the arms of Jesus. He receives them up to Himself. And there is a scripture I would like to turn to, please, in the book of Moroni, chapter 8. Turn to 769, page 769. And this is a wonderful chapter talking about the necessity of baptism or not with children and of adults. Now let's read verses 11 and 12. That we know that there will be a time. First of all, there's a place in His kingdom. There is a time of accountability, a time when they will understand and know and mature. Behold, I say unto you, this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall be saved with their little children. And their little children need no repentance and neither baptism. Baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling of the commandments, unto the remission of sins. Our sins are all forgiven. Our slate is clean, if you will. Our garment is made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the answer, if we look in the book of 2 Peter, the answer of a good conscience. And that's where we talked about that conscience a little while ago. That we have repented. We have worked out our soul salvation. It talks about in the book of Philippians with fear and trembling. And that is the remission of sins. Because your conscience at that time is fully working and it is fully knowledgeable and accountable. Understanding His commandments is important. You know, we teach our children about understanding commandments. You and I need to revisit the Lord's commandments and know of them and appreciate them, because they are a guide and a path unto eternal life. But understanding His commandments, please turn with me over to page 628 in your Book of Mormon. And this one, Jesus was appearing to the Nephite people on His continent that were waiting for Him after when He paid the price for every sin. And He is telling them, and He says, "Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. And therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent. Come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved." There is none other plan. He talks about the ends of the earth and all mankind. There's not a plan of salvation invented for another portion of people or another race of people. There is only one way and one path and one Savior and one Father, God of all, and one Holy Spirit. Even though we find that there are maybe guardian angels that our children do have, and I believe you and I do have. Now, not like some of these magazines out there to say, pray to your guardian angel, or try to find out who they are, find out their name, or so on and so forth. And this gets into, as the Apostle Paul said, humility and worshiping of angels. We've got to be careful of that. That is not right. It is God that may dispatch and may have an angel to fulfill a task or protection or whatever the matter, or guide. Please turn with me over in the book of Psalms, in the 71st chapter, in the 5th verse. thou art my hope, O Lord God, and thou art my trust from my youth. We find where, once again, that is something that we try to teach. And when I say teach, we mean show and demonstrate our hope to our children and our trust. Thou art my trust from my youth. They've seen their parents trust for their home. And you children, pray for your parents about your home and your life, their decisions, because your parents are facing some very difficult things out there in the world. Pray for them. This is your charge. Pray for your parents. Verse 17 says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works. And so we find, if he has taught us from our youth, then as we mature, we declare his wondrous works, and especially where you make the decision to follow Christ Jesus and apply that atoning blood, as he talks about repentance, going into the waters of baptism, keeping his commandments, receiving of his Spirit. So our responsibilities, and I'm talking about our children, to our parents, to us as adults, our responsibilities. God has given us responsibilities. Our job to demonstrate the best tools to help them themselves rely upon. We're trying to arm them with the best that we know how. We're trying to demonstrate those tools. Not only say, you need to do this and you need to do that. It says so right here. They need to see that. How are we demonstrating those tools? It's one thing for someone to hand me a certain tool, like at work, there's a certain type of micrometer or whatever the matter, and boy, I've never seen one before. And I'm trying to read the vernier scale. If you've ever done that from the beginning, that's just like trying to learn calculus from the very first chance. I wasn't very good at that in seventh grade. Not very good at all. You know? Or to give somebody the schematic to electrical print, you know? Our brother Chris knows those things upwards and down and sideways, but not in the beginning, probably not in fourth grade, did you? Maybe you did. No. Neither did I. Okay? But see, we need to have them demonstrated to us. Or somebody needed to show me how to read the vernier scale, or put my shoulder behind the shovel, or how to take and operate the tractor. Things like that. Demonstrate the best tools to help themselves rely upon. They've seen it in action. They've seen it in your lives. We have another a powerful message in the restoration, teaching them that they are saints in the latter day. It's not like the world tries to promote that there are saints that are canonized, there are statues to be built, and so on and so forth. We don't want to get into that, but they are those that have given themselves over to a contrite spirit, meek and contrite spirit. They've given themselves over in the name of Jesus Christ, humble and submissive, willing to have God lead them. Look on page 218 of your Book of Mormon. It gives a really nice portion of being a Latter-day Saint. We are a saint of the latter day, not of an organization called the Latter-day Saints, but a saint of the latter day. If we look through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks in many places about the saints over here and the saints over there. They were congregations. But we have beliefs to stand upon. There's the fullness of the gospel revealed in this, the latter day. The fullness of the gospel within the Bible and the Book of Mormon. God's revealed word. His witness to mankind through Jesus Christ. The fullness of that. And steeped in plainness, in purity, that we may understand and appreciate. He wants his children, all of us, to be fully informed. And we find that, you know, we know of two nations coming together that their word may be in one, that God is in His Son Jesus Christ as a Savior to mankind, and His gospel is what it is. Do not take from it, do not add to it, but the gospel is the same. And it has been revealed to mankind. And our children need to know that, how unique and how special and how powerful that knowledge is, that can lead them, and they can rely upon, and they can fall back upon. And so here's a question. I have a question, and I also have a charge to each and every one of us. What do we want to see come out in the next generation? What kind of things should be we want to see as virtue? What kind of things do we want to see in a knowledge, in a wisdom? What kind of things, you know, have we appreciated? What kind of things could be used in the gospel, in the work, in the congregation? What kind of things would God purpose in, you know, have we thought about that? And as there are things that we would want to see to come out in the next generation, we do encourage that now. We need to build upon that foundation now, don't we? That is a charge that is given to each and every one of us. So I thank you for your prayers, for your time, and for your love.